Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? My name's Tim Porter, one of the pastors here. Thank you for being here with us this morning. And this is my first time preaching in 2019. And so it's good to be together and good to be back with you all here this morning. We dedicate a time of our worship service to teaching and to learning from the scriptures together. And so if you have any questions about anything that I say during this time, I would love to talk with you after the service. I'll be right up here. And if you're wondering, like, how do I apply this or what does it look like to start following Jesus? Come on up. I'd love to talk to you about any questions you might have about this time and this teaching time. When I was a junior in high school, I suffered a massive defeat. I was playing offensive line for my high school football team, and this is only my second year ever playing football, and I was going up against a guy who'd been playing for many years of his life, and he was stronger, faster, and bigger than I was. They actually went on, he was a part of a team that went on to, I think they went on to win state that year in Illinois. Well, he was a monster. And for those of you who don't know what an offensive lineman does, basically what I have to do is just basically make holes and get people out of the way so the running back can move through, or I keep the running back or the quarterback from getting tackled and the ball stopped. And there were times when I would come off the line when there was a hike, you know, I'd come off the line and this guy would just grab me by the shoulder pads and just pick me up and throw me out of the way. I mean, it was just debilitating and defeating. And the only thing I could do, because there's nobody else that was bigger than I at that time who could take my spot, the only thing I could do is just try harder and get beat every play. That moment, that game, awakened in me a desire for victory that I did not know up until that point in my life, because I had completely failed. I had completely failed, and I was embarrassed, and I was angry, and I vowed that moment, I can remember, I vowed in that moment after that game, I will never, ever let this happen to me again. I will try as much as I possibly can to be as strong as I possibly can, and that began a career of me working out very, very, very hard. Now, I went on to play just Division III football, not a big deal at all, but my senior year, I had all the records, except for one record. I had all the records for the most weight that somebody could lift, and so I kept that goal, and I went after it. That desire for victory, though, it's powerful, and it's often misplaced, and it's extremely dangerous. But if we get that desire for victory satisfied in the way that it's intended to be satisfied, it's more glorious than anything we've ever experienced in this lifetime. Now, before I lose you, and you're thinking, oh, great, this is going to be a sermon about sports, I just want to remind you that every human heart desires victory. And it doesn't have to be just simply with sports. For example, show of hands. How many of you have ever lost an argument with a spouse or a brother or sister or online, right? So show of hands, you know, everybody's lost an argument at some point in time. Now, when you replay that argument back in your imagination, who wins? You do. You win. You know all the right things to say. You know everything that you need to do to make that person look foolish in that argument. Why? Because you want to win. I want to win. We're made with this desire for victory. Now, we're in this series, as Shannon said, where we're talking about every human heart. This is something that every human heart experiences, and we try to satisfy it in certain ways. At the core of every human being, we're made in the image of God, is this causal center for us that the Bible calls the heart. And because of our hearts and because of our desires, that's why we do what we do. Everything that you do is because of your desires. You're searching for certain things to get them satisfied. Every human heart desires to be loved and to love. Every human heart desires victory. Every human heart desires justice. Every human heart desires belonging. And you're living your life trying to satisfy those desires, but often we're not paying attention to them. And because of that, they go unnoticed, and we can get our lives into all kinds of trouble because we're not paying attention to what the Bible teaches us about desires and how the Bible how God wants to reshape our desires. And so today we're looking at this desire for victory, for success, for winning. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at it. We're going to come at it from a different angle, from a little bit of a different angle. We're going to come at it from the angle of boasting. Boasting, okay? And if you're wondering, what does that have to do with this? We'll come back to it. Let me read the passage first, though. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. It's the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's found on page 952 in the Bibles in front of you if you'd like to turn there and look along. It'll also be on the screens above. Feel free to open your Bible app as well if you want to do that, if that's helpful. Now, a little context about this letter. This is a letter written by a man named Paul, who was an early church leader. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Jesus. For a long time of his life, he didn't believe in Jesus, and he thought Jesus was a sham, and he could not stand Christians. And one day, the resurrected Jesus met him and turned him. And then he spent the rest of his life trying to build the church and tell everyone that he possibly could about who Jesus is and what he's done. And Paul is writing this letter to a Corinthian church, to a church in ancient Corinth. And these were believers. They were people who followed Jesus. They were real followers of Jesus. And yet, there's some very significant inadequacies in their understanding of grace. And Paul is writing to help them understand that the grace of God needs to not just be something that you think about, but it's something you take into the center of your heart and let it reshape everything about you and everything that you do. And so Paul is teaching them in this section about how grace should reshape their view of success and their view of victory and their striving for it. Read along with me if you would. Not out loud, just I'll read out loud. You can just read along, right? Just want to be clear. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, boasting. Let's start here. What is boasting? Now, some of you are thinking right away, boasting is just talking a lot about yourself and talking about how great you are. Okay, yes, in some way that's what boasting is. But actually, boasting is a part of something bigger. Something bigger. And when the Bible talks about boasting, it's not so much talking about, just talking about how great you are. It's a military metaphor. It's a military metaphor. What I mean by that is boasting is what kings and leaders do to help the troops get ready for battle. You see this in many movie sequences and right before these epic battle scenes, you know. Lord of the Rings was one of my favorite. I know, I'm a geek. But anyway, Aragorn, king, hold your ground. Hold your ground, sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers. I see in your eyes the same fear that would take my heart as well. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and we break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields, when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear of this good earth, I bid you stand strong. It's a boast, not only in fiction, but also in real life. Winston Churchill gave three famous speeches right after he took over as prime minister, and those famous speeches were intended to rally the people of England to fight against Germany. One of his most famous ones is that we shall fight on the beaches. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old famous states have fallen and may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills, and we shall never surrender. You ready to go? Let's go, right? Let's just go take a hill, right? Who cares what it is? That's a boast. Some of you who grew up in the 80s maybe remember Bill Murray in Ghostbusters. This chick is toast. It's a boast. Some of you who are into board games, what are you saying before you're playing the game? I'm going to demolish you. I'm going to tear you down. It's a boast. Common trash talking. It's boasting. Now, boasting is important to pay attention to because our modern self-esteem movement that we're still in the midst of is all about boasting. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. It's boasting. See, our boasting is connected to our desire for victory. As we achieve, as we succeed, we boast to ourselves and to others that we have what it takes to make it. So our desire for victory, as we accomplish certain goals and as we become successful, we're telling ourselves something about ourselves. We're forming an identity. With each new boast shapes our identity, and we view ourselves, our sense of worth, our value, and our sense of confidence. It all comes from what we're telling ourselves about our successes and our failures. And what God wants to do is he wants to reform and reshape our boasts, because we're not made to boast in ourselves. It's a tenuous place to be. It's a fragile identity. It's not what we're made for. And he wants to lead us away from boasting in ourselves, to free us to boast in something that's actually really, truly victorious. So, Paul starts by talking about don't boast in yourself. Boasting isn't forbidden. It's not forbidden. Every human heart has to boast because every human heart desires victory. As human beings, though, we're not made to boast in our own victories. That's not supposed to be what shapes our identity as human beings. And so God has done everything that he needs to do to help free us from boasting in ourselves, because it's dangerous. It's harmful to us to do that. Verse 29. Paul says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That's why God has saved us in the way that he has saved us. He saved us in the way that he saved us because he doesn't want us to boast in his presence, in ourselves, in what we do, in our successes, in who we think we are because of our successes and failures. God wants to save us from this kind of boasting. How has God done this? Paul tells us in verse 26. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. The church in Corinth was just like us. There's not many here that are wealthy. There's not many here that are powerful. There's not many here that come from a strong family name. In many sense, we're a bunch of nobodies. And that's the reason why God chose us. Not because of our successes, not because of our family name, not because of our power, not because of our resources. He chose us because we're nobodies, easily overlooked. The day after Christmas, my family and I, we went to play boot hockey with some friends. And it's been a long time since I've picked teams. And we were forced to pick teams. And the goal of picking teams at this time, though, wasn't to win. The goal of picking teams was to try to pick teams that there would be an even two teams that are sort of even, so we'd have a good, fun game and get some exercise, because it was the day after Christmas, right? But I remember picking teams as a kid, and I remember being picked on teams as a kid. And you know what it was like, too. You did not want to be picked last, because everybody knew what it meant to be picked last. You're not any good. And Jesus picks the people for his team who everybody else would pick last. And that's not to demean us. It's to free us so that we don't build our identities and we don't build our lives on our successes and our accomplishments and our victories or our failures. Verse 27, Paul says, why did God do this? God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Why? This whole idea of shaming it's not trying to demean the worldly system, but you and I, we've developed a worldly system. He's not trying to demean people, but he's trying to shame a system that you and I have developed that's all based on works, on what we can accomplish and what we can't accomplish. And God says, my grace doesn't work that way. It's not so much about demeaning people as it is shaming a system that you and I cannot earn God's favor. And the beautiful thing is that you and I don't have to. His grace is what chooses us. And God wants to highlight how powerful his grace is by showing that no human being can stand before him based on our accomplishments. It's all because of his grace. Now that's unsettling, but it's so massively freeing at the same time. I mean, think about it. Think about it, what it would be like. Ooh, did I lose my time? No. Think about what it'd be like if our relationship with God was based on our family relationships, on how our kids turned out. Think about what it would be like if our relationship with God was based on how much money we made and how successful we were in business. Think about what it would be like if our relationship with God was based in how great our academic credentials were. Think about how what it would be like if our relationship with God was based in how strong we were. But the thing is just like the Corinthians, even though we talk about God's grace and we confess God's grace, for most of us, the grace is not our boast. Our family is our boast. Look how our kids turned out. Our work is our boast. Look at what I've accomplished. See, if we're not paying attention to our boasting, and we're not paying attention to this desire for victory, we can be just like the Corinthians. We talk about grace, and we say we're following Jesus, and we really are following Jesus. But oh, our whole identity is on fragile ground because it's based in our victories, not in who God is and what he's done. At a heart level, what we boast in is what we look to validate ourselves. We have a bad day. Well, at least I'm a good parent. We go into debt. Well, at least I'm loved by so-and-so. When we come into failures in life, we look at these other things in our lives. We look at our boasts, and that's what validates us. That's what gives us our worth. That's what we are looking to get up in the morning. It gives you a sense of worth. But this becomes a crushing burden. It becomes a crushing burden. Harold Abrams, maybe you remember from Chariots of Fire, is talking before the 100-yard dash. I mean, this is dating it, right? He says, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. One writer from the New York Times, Benjamin Nugent, talks about his writing as becoming his writing, his body of work, being his identity, his desire for victory is being worked out and being a great writer. He said, when good writing was my only goal, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. Did you hear that? For this reason, I wasn't able to read my own writing well. I couldn't tell whether something I'd just written was good or bad because I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. I lost the ability to cheerfully interrogate how much I liked what I had written, to see what was actually on the page rather than what I wanted to see or what I feared to see. I lost the ability to be able to be critiqued. It's crushing. Now think about this. In the West here, in America, we live in one of the richest countries, the most prosperous countries in world history. You know what two of the dominant expressions are of humanity right now in the West? Depression and anxiety. Why is that? There's a lot of reasons for it. But isn't one of the reasons the fact that you and I feel the pressure that we have to prove ourselves? Our culture is continually telling us that the only way to have a good identity, a positive identity, is to actually to succeed in something. And so if you and I don't succeed, we're worthless. That puts on massive pressure. Work is no longer just going to a job. Work is your sense of worth. And if you have a bad day at work, it can tank you. Money? Money's no longer money. It's your sense of worth. And it can tank you. Your relationship to your children. They're not just your children that you're seeking to help move out of the house one day and bring back grandchildren someday. They're your sense of worth. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. It puts a massive pressure on us. It's debilitating, anxiety producing, and depression easily follows. Now, God doesn't want us simply to stop boasting in ourselves. We're made for success. We're made for victory. We're actually made to boast. But we're made to boast in something other than ourselves. We're made to build our lives and our sense of worth on something other than ourselves and our accomplishments. We're made to boast fully in the Lord. Again, God doesn't want us not to boast. He wants us to boast in something that is absolutely worthy and absolutely victorious, that is rock solid, that is unshakable, that does not create a fragile identity that's simply based on our accomplishments. He wants us to build our boasts on Jesus, build our identity on him and what he has done. And so Paul says this in verse 31, let the one who boasts, which is everybody in the room, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. A new boast gives us a new identity. A new boast causes our desire for victory to get reshaped and to rest. What does that look like? Now, again, I already mentioned that, you know, when I was a junior in high school, that I had this desire for victory that overcame me, and I never wanted to be beaten again like I was on that day in the football field. But, you know, those days are long, 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 long gone. I still have some goals for strength right now that I'm working toward, but I'm never going to be as strong as I ever wanted to be. Never. And so my boasting has sort of changed. And my enjoyment of the game of football has changed as well. I've now become a spectator. And there's something really important about being a spectator at a sporting event that actually teaches us what it's like to boast in the Lord. This last fall, it was actually an answer to a prayer request that I had. Our oldest son always wanted to go to see a professional football game before he went to college. And this fall, I was able to, because of the generosity of some friends, to take him with some others to see the Packers play the 49ers on Monday Night Football this last fall. And those of you who remember the game, true saints of God. That was sort of a joke. But it didn't go very well. That was a comeback game. It was a comeback game, and we had great seats. We were able to see all the action, and it was delightful. I mean, there was everything a part of this game. Comeback, drama, all this kind of stuff. And I left that game just exhilarated, joyful, feeling secure. Why? Because my team won. Notice how we talk about our team's winning. Even if it's like somebody on The Voice. We won. We won. The team you root for, when they win, we personalize it. And that's not a bad thing. That's a God thing. And that's what it's like to boast in the Lord. To build your confidence in him is to root for him and to know that he has won and to let our security, let our identity, let our worth be determined by how well he does, not by how well we do. Some of you are massive fanatics about sports. You know what it's like. Your team wins, oh, it's a good week. Your team loses, it's a horrible week. That's what it's like to root for the Lord. That's what it's like to boast in the Lord. You let his victory shape your identity. You let his victory shape your worth. Because he's done something that you and I can never do. He's actually overcome death and sin. That's one of the reasons why we want to be victorious, is that we know that there's something wrong with us, and we know that we have to develop some kind of sense of worth because we know there's something wrong. But our greatest accomplishments cannot overcome our sinful failures. But his accomplishments can. Notice what Paul says about Jesus and what he is to us in verse 30. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, those are big churchy words, theological terms. What do they mean? They're about identity and they're about victory. If you're righteous because of Jesus, that means you measure up. You measure up according to God's standards, not just the standards that you create for yourself to measure up to. You measure up to God's standards. He has done this. Jesus makes us more than good enough to stand before God with a clean conscience. Sanctification. What does that mean? It means simply being set apart to God. It means belonging. You and I, the reason why we want to be successful in the world is that we know that successful people have friends. Success creates belonging. Who wants to hang out with a failure? Because of Jesus and his victory, because of his life, death, and resurrection, you and I, we belong to God. We have a belonging that nothing in earth, in heaven and on earth, can take away. Redemption. What does that mean? It means simply being free. We're free. Everybody in this room has something that they're ashamed of, that you worry if people found out what you've really done at some point in time or was done to you, that they'd reject you. Every human being has that. And because of Jesus, there's no more shame. No more shame. He's freed us from it. Freed us from shame. Freed us from guilt. In giving us a new boast, with God giving you and me a new boast, he's giving us a new identity, and he's satisfying the desire that you and I have for victory. Now, like the Corinthians, it doesn't just happen naturally that we start to boast new. We have to work at it. We have to work at bringing the grace of God, that's this concept that we talk about out here. We have to bring it out here, and we have to bring it down into the center so this becomes our new boast. This becomes our new boast. How do we do that? A few action steps here. First, this is a way to become a Christian. One of the ways to become a Christian is by changing what you boast in. We tend to talk about, rightly, that when you become a Christian, you confess your sins, that's right, confess your sins, and turn to Jesus. But also, a way the Bible talks about becoming a Christian is to confess and turn away from your boasts and take on a new boast. Take on a new boast. George Whitefield was famous. He was a 17th century preacher in America. He was famous for saying, you don't just turn away and repent from your sinfulness, you repent from your preconceived righteousness. That's what a boast is. I'm okay because look at what I've done. Turn away from it. Say, no, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Turn away from it and take on a new boast. Another way to start working boasting into your heart and take on a new boast is by singing. I don't know if you ever wonder, like, why do we spend almost as much time singing on Sunday morning as we do hearing from a handsome bearded guy? I wonder that too. I really wonder that too. No, I don't know if you wonder, like, why do we sing? Why do we sing Christian songs? What's the point of it? Pay attention to the words. Pay attention to the songs. Singing is boasting. You're teaching your heart to boast in something else than yourself. Notice the words that we just sang. You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. This is why we sing songs together. We're boasting, not in ourselves, we're boasting in what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. And we're teaching our hearts to boast in something other than ourselves. Pay attention to the songs that you sing. Pay attention to the songs that you listen to. What are they boasting in? Are you boasting? Are you listening to songs that teach you over and over and over and over and over again to boast in the Lord and to take that in as your central core for who you are? Lastly, pay attention to how you talk to yourself. We're always counseling ourselves. When you succeed, what do you tell yourself? When you accomplish that goal, so this year, right, you've got probably goals and New Year's resolutions just like I do. When you accomplish those, what are you telling yourself? You're telling yourself, oh, because of this, I can do it. I can make it. I can get up in the morning. I've got worth. I've got value because I've done these things. When you succeed, tell yourself the truth. This doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. I just made more money this year. That's cool. I've got more money. It doesn't mean anything at all about my worth, my value. It doesn't mean anything before God whatsoever that I have more money now than I had last year. It doesn't say anything about how valuable I am. It's just money. Make a big sale. It's just a big sale. It's no big deal. It's going to help other people. That's great. We're going to expand the business. That's good. But it's just a sale. It's no big deal. It doesn't say anything about who I am or about my worth or my value. Bring the gospel into how you view your successes and victories in life, and let the gospel flatten them so that they're just good things, good accomplishments. But in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. And God didn't choose me because I'm so-and-so and I've accomplished this. He chose me. I'm a fool. He chose me to highlight his grace, but also speak to your failures. We're 13 days into the new year. Anybody fail in the resolution yet? Speak to your failures. Your failures don't define you. When you fail, speak to them and say, look, I am before God clean. I can stand before him in his presence with no guilt, no shame, not because I haven't failed, but because Jesus has won the victory for me. And because I belong to him, all the honor, all the praise, all the glory, all the good, all the righteousness, all the love, everything that belongs to Jesus is mine. It's mine. And then lastly, let the satisfaction of victory compel you to be as successful as you possibly can in this life, to do as much good as you possibly can in this life, not for your own worth, but to serve and to do good to as many people as you possibly can. If you're in Christ, your desire for victory has been satisfied ultimately at your core. And once that happens, it changes how you work, how you relate, how you love people, and how you invest your time. Let it. Let it. Will you join me in praying? God, oh God, because of Jesus, because of his victory, oh God, we forsake our boasts. We forsake our boasts and our own achievements, and we forsake our failures. Father, we boast in Jesus and in him and him alone. He is our identity. He is our worth. He is our value. Make it so, God. Help us. Help us to take his victory into our hearts and let it reshape every part of us until one day we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.